The text is still on the board. Written in the New Testament, Greek, Romans 4. Where are we, folks? See if you're awake. Romans 4:20. King James is very simple. The text, for what saith the Scripture? Abram trusted God, and he logisti. It was declared to him righteousness. Now, we've been talking about faith, and all too often, like children, we want the benefits that faith brings to us. There are not too many people in today's world that want what God wants. As David said, not too many people in today's world want righteousness. That's a scary word. It comes from the root word dike, written there on the board in the third line, dikaiosune. Ancient Greek mythology. Dike was a mean witch-like daughter of Zeus who enforced his rules. It then became a principle of rightness. Then when they deified the state, it became what the state decreed. Righteousness is a scary word when we transform it into some performance of perfection. Righteousness in Christianity is simply being viewed as right by God. God is righteousness. He is righteousness. Whatever he does is right. Whatever he says is right. That makes it right. He speaks and nothing becomes everything. Righteousness is not some external, perfect, competitive do-goodiness. It's pleasing God and being right in his eyes. History has been changed by men like Martin Luther, obsessed with being viewed by God as right. Augustine, more than anything in this life, they wanted to be able to stand before God and have him say, "You're right. You're right in my eyes. You're what I want." Now, I spent almost 30 years telling you all this other stuff circulated in the name of righteousness. It's filthy rags. God wants one thing. All you have to do is look in your own heart. What do you want from people that you love? What do you want from people that love you? Perfection or trust? God wants trust. He put Adam and Eve in a garden, put them in charge of everything. Except one thing, the no-no tree. So they wouldn't forget who the boss was. He told them if they ate of that tree, they'd die. Satan came along and said, no. You eat of that tree, knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. And that worries him. God said, you eat, you'll die. Satan said, did God really say that? They believed Satan and trusted him. They didn't trust God. They ate of the tree. Men been dying ever since. And the whole Old Testament perfection law, the covenant, the Torah, is God proving the devil a liar. The devil said, you have knowledge of good and evil, and you can be like God. God can send angels on Mount Sinai to define every detail of goodness and evil, to define what it looks like to be God-like in the flesh. And all it does is teach us we fall short. All of sin and come short. Thank God that He covenanted a new plan. He put our sins on His Son. His Son died and rose that a new covenant might go in place. One that is long before the law. And Genesis, the book of beginnings, righteousness by faith exhibited by Abraham. And this verse has been our text for weeks. For what saith the Scripture? Romans 4:3. Abram trusted. Belief is not enough. Three words are written over there. I can't take the time this morning. But the Greek word pistuo is a verb. It translates all the Old Testament words for faith. And it is a self-defining word. Action, come on, action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. And when the focus of the belief and the action is based upon a belief that God said it and He'll keep His word, that He is faithful, that is saving faith. And God declared Abram righteous because he trusted God. He believed in the God of impossibility. Now, did Abram ever fail? I think it's wonderful where the Holy Spirit sort of leads David. But on the surface, he failed again and again. He tried to accomplish the purpose in his own strength. He and Sarah had a committee meeting. Hagar produced Ishmael. Abram staggered. He doubted. And our text where we camped out last Sunday is over on the 20th verse of the 4th chapter. Let's read it together. He staggered not. You got your Bible open? My boys are 2 weeks, so read it with me. He staggered not at the promise of God. Whoa. Yeah, he did. So do you. So do I. I staggered in here. I'll have to be picked up to get up and walk out. I've been staggering for weeks. Be honest, how many of you have been staggering this week? Some blow out of nowhere just knocks you flat. Staggering is not a sin. It's what causes you to stagger. He staggered not through, over here and find it for me, baby. There it is. Apistia. Circle it. Anytime you put an A in front of a Greek verb, you've thrown it in reverse. It doesn't have a neutral gear. There is no place where, well, now, I wonder if I should fade. Or if this occasion were no faith. There is no such thing as unbelief, unfaith. You're either going forward, pistis, or you're going backwards, apistis. You're either getting married or you're having a divorce. None of this in between neutral gear. He staggered not through disfaith. Whatever else may have staggered him, he staggered not at the promise of God through disfaith. He never staggered that when God said it, he would do it. He never staggered that when God promised it, it was his to take and to claim. Now, I took off on that last Sunday, and I've asked, and there are many people here that are going through an experience like I'm going through, let's go through it in faith together, and I love you for being here. But I said, Abram had one of those staggering times. Lot had been leeching onto him throughout all of his ministry, and they came to a point of strife when they came back from Egypt. Abram said, let's not have strife. You choose, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. And greedy Lot, the disappointing nephew, chose the plains of Jordan and left the rocky uplands of Samaria to Abram. Now, in that moment of disappointment, in that moment that really followed crushing defeats, when he returned to the tent and to the altar, which was his pattern of life of following God when he called and sacrificing, God then said, lift up now, not tomorrow, lift up now thine eyes, look north, south, east, and west. As far as you can see, I'm going to give you this land. Arise and start walking. And everywhere the sole of your feet tread, it will be yours and your seeds forever. Abram got up and started walking. I'd like you to visualize that lonely figure just wandering through Canaan's land, the land of promise. He didn't own a square inch of it. Years later, when his wife died, he had to buy a plot to bury her in. But he lifted up his eyes and he looked and he walked. And the promise became his. I said last Sunday, a lot of people mistake Canaan for heaven. Egypt is a type of sin's bondage. They were delivered out of the bondage of sin at Passover night. They were in the wilderness, marching toward the promised land. They never made it, that first generation. They staggered around all the time. Every time there was a problem, they disbelieved God. God says in the book of Hebrews, it got his wrath until he determined he'd spring their bones through the wilderness. They never made it to Canaan. Canaan is not heaven. There are no Goliaths in heaven. There are no Canaanites. There are no Jebusites. There are no Amorites. There are no Ammonites. There's none of that heavenly itis. You don't have to fight Philistines. Heaven is a place where the battle's already been won. Canaan is the promised land that is the type of what we are supposed to make our walk with faith become. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Arise and walk. And I said, Abram, in the Bible, a lot of people forget this. The names. Just look up every name as the Bible unfolds, wells and cities and places in Canaan. Every one of them became a testimonial to God keeping his word. Manaam, two hosts, the heavenly host that helps you win the battle. That was Jacob's moment of encouragement. But when Absalom rebelled against David and David had to flee, first place he went, Manaam, the place of two hosts, to remind him of God's promise that there's a host greater than the one that was pursuing him. The land became a promised land. And as they walked to places, they named them, and it became the encouraging word from God that this is what I'll do for you. I said, freak, the Bible is our Canaan land. This is Canaan. They had a promised land. We have a promised book. The land of promise has become the book of promise. Walk through it. Lift up now thine eyes. Arise. Walk through it. Now you said, this verse leaped out at you. Karl Barth, the renowned New Orthodox scholar, says sometimes when he reads this Bible, a certain verse will leap out at him and grab him like a beast, and he knows it's his promise. During this time of stress, when my eyes were affected and I couldn't read, my wife would read, I've got in the back of my mind, This is my land. I'm going to walk until I find the particular promise that meets the need right now today. Lift up now thine eyes. I don't know what your needs are. I think we're probably similar in a lot of ways, particularly those that are here facing sickness. This is a minefield of promise. And I take you to just one today. I was wondering, which promise am I going to use today to close this message that is simply, God will give you, He'll speak it out. I declare you righteous if you're trusting me. Abraham trusted and God declared him righteous. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through disfaith. You can stagger, but I don't want to be staggering through disfaith. God said it. That's enough. He'll do it. I'm going to hang on to it. If I have to drag myself in here or be carried in here. That's why I'm here. Well, my wife read to me this morning this promise. It is my message. He giveth power. Now, Isaiah, let me draw a type. That king that owned the land that Abraham bought the plot from for his wife. He thought he owned it. No. Abram owned it. He was just generous enough to give him some money for a plot. God had already given it to Abram. Isaiah had this promise. That great prophet of the Messiah. But I got some news for Isaiah. If he's listening up there today, and he is, I'm walking through this land, this promise book, and this is my promise. Well, how can you be certain of that? God didn't say to you, lift up now thine eyes and walk through the Bible, and every verse you come to, it'll be thine. No, he didn't. But through the mouth of Paul, the anointed, inspired New Testament writer, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. How do you get in Him? Romans 8, when He is in you, you are in Him. And Christ is formed in your heart by faith. The minute that you start trusting God, that's what the born again experience means. The same life that raised up Jesus from the dead shall so dwell in you. The breath of God brings His Spirit in us, and we are viewed as in Him. Isaiah was not in Christ. He was ahead of the time. I've often referred to these Old Testament saints who got in with what I call heavenly green cards. They didn't get their full citizenship until the price was paid at Calvary, and retroactively for their faith they were covered. They got there through faith. But this is not a plot of scripture land that only Isaiah owns. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. I'm in Him, and that means I got a wider latitude than lift up now thine eyes. It's all mine. This is mine today. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Oh God, who is saying that? Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Verse 12, Isaiah 40. And meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. That's Jehovah Peli. That's the God of impossibilities. Listen to that. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, meted out heaven with the span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That's the one who promised me as I walked, led by my wife this morning, into Isaiah 40. You had it, Isaiah, but it's mine now. You had it, Isaiah, but it's my congregation's promise. You had it, Isaiah. You still have it. You're up there enjoying the fruit of faith. This is our promise today. Anybody faint? Any faint people here? Huh? Any staggering people here? But not in disfaith. Grip it with your fingernails. Grab it with your teeth. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. Glory be to God. He increaseth strength. Oh God, I claim that promise for each and every one of us here today in Jesus' wonderful name. And that's my message.